I like the drummer. He's a good drummer. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. If you don't know any of this about me, it's probably good that you learn. I'm somewhat, not completely, but somewhat of a procrastinator. I usually try to address the things that are immediately before me. And so this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I prepared for it mostly on Thursday and Friday and a little bit on Saturday, maybe a little bit this morning. But Brother Richard left on Wednesday, and the title of the sermon has to be into the bulletin. And so I had looked at it, and I was thinking about it, and I just was coming up. I was in a hard time coming up with a good title. You see the title there, Peace Out. Which I think means it's a way of saying goodbye. And so as Brother Richard was leaving in the afternoon, I just was panicked and I ran to the door and I said, "Hey, Brother Richard, I can't think of a good title." And he shouted back, "Peace out." And I thought, well, that's probably a good title. That'll work. And so I came back and I thought about it. And yeah, it does seem to work. If you're from the 90s, you know that Peace Out meant goodbye. It was more from the 90s. If you're from the 50s and 60s, they just said peace because they didn't have a lot of time. But they wanted to, in the 70s, they wanted to say peace. But here Jesus is giving a common greeting when he talks about peace, but he's also giving this farewell. We've been looking in John chapter 14 about this. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going away. And Jesus had just said that he was going away to his disciples. And so now we're coming to the end of chapter 14. And Jesus is sort of summarizing here some expectations for his disciples. So here we are in John chapter 14, starting at verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your graciousness, God, that you bend and stoop and wait and are so kind and gentle to those who struggle. That you are so gracious towards us. That you carry us along and you bring us along. And so, God, I pray just for this morning, I pray that you would help us, God, as we look at your word. God, just get me out of the way and just speak. God, let us be a people that are connected and rested in you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Whenever I was reading this passage and thinking about how the disciples must have been feeling, there was a lot of information that had been coming with them, and I thought of this Far Side cartoon. Go ahead and throw that up there. This gentleman has his hand up and says, "Mr. Osborne, may I be excused? My brain is full," right? That poor guy. He has absorbed as much information as he can. And so I feel like the disciples probably felt that way. Is there anybody that has ever felt that way before? Yeah. The disciples, I mean, whenever Jesus had gathered them, right? And as soon as Judas left, Jesus just unloaded on them and started teaching a bunch of things. And the disciples, no doubt, were feeling overwhelmed. And I know that because he had to tell them a few times, don't be troubled, right? Look at verses 25 and 26 again. These things I have spoken to you. These things. Jesus is sort of summarizing. He's laid a lot of information out there. And he says, I'm telling you these things. I've already told you these things. But no doubt you're feeling overwhelmed. Jesus had just said someone would betray him. They were like, who's going to betray you? And then he says, I'm going away and you can't come. And they're like, why can't we come? Peter pledges his undying devotion. And Jesus says, that's going to last until before morning, right? Jesus has shown them the Father, but Philip didn't understand. Jesus has promised a helper of the same kind. There's just so much that they just were overwhelmed. In fact, chapter 13, verse 18 through 14, 24, is mostly Jesus' monologue peppered with at least five questions by confused disciples. And so Jesus told his disciples, don't be troubled in chapter 14, verse 1. Why? Well, probably because they looked troubled. They looked like they were confused. Jesus gives these direct commands. Don't be troubled. Believe also in me. But in today's passage, in what we're looking at, verses 25 through 31, I don't see any direct commands given in this message. In fact, the tone of this passage is passive. That the disciples will experience the work of the Spirit and that they're just supposed to receive it and rest in it. And that the work of the Spirit on the life of the believer is supposed to be the transforming work. And we just respond. So look again at verse 25. It says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Whenever Lacey and I were in high school, we would write notes to each other in class. I took notes. I made grades. But in class, you know, when there's a little bit of downtime, I would write a note to her. And then she would write a note to me. And as we passed each other in the hallway, we would exchange notes, right? And just say something very brief. Hello, good to see you. I can't believe what just happened. And then we would go to the class. And I would sit down in my class. And before class would start, I would open the note. And I would read it. And usually, those of you from the 90s remember, what is up arrow or down arrow? What is up or down? That, I mean, it just was normal teenage stuff. But I just loved those notes, and I would save them. In fact, Lacey and I still have those notes that we passed back and forth in high school. We read them every night. No, I'm just kidding. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? But we still have those. We like to look back on them. We like to hold on to them and know that they're close by. I'm the same way even today. I love text messages rather than phone calls. You know why? Because there's a record, right? You tell me something, I'm liable to forget it. But if you text it to me, I can go back and say, was I supposed to be there at 5 or 6, right? Am I supposed to bring $20 or $30? If there's a record of it, I can go back to it. And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. The disciples are just overwhelmed. And they're trying to think through everything that Jesus has taught in 3 years, but especially everything that Jesus has taught in the last few minutes. And they can't hold it in. And so Jesus sees that his disciples are overwhelmed, and he promises some help. He says, I'm going to send a helper of the same kind. The sent from God, that Jesus spoke the words of peace in the midst of a coming trial. And if the disciples were troubled by the warning, how troubled do you think they would be by the presence of those troubling times? When I was a kid, my grandparents took us to watch the Globetrotters at Reunion Arena. Man, I'm dating myself here. And on the way there, you should know this about me. As a kid, I was terrified of storms and especially terrified that the storm would become a tornado. And we were going to watch the Globetrotters. And as we were on the way, it was raining and then it began to storm. And I was beginning to get nervous because I just wanted to be at home where everything was safe, right? And we go in and we're watching the Globetrotters, and my mind is constantly thinking about what's going on outside of this arena where I am. And I have never watched basketball. So for me, the sounds and sights and things are unfamiliar. One of the Globetrotters went over and started pressing the buzzer. You know, the basketball buzzer. Meh, 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 meh. I panicked. I thought, this is it. We're dead. The tornado's here. We're all going to die right here. I turned white. Whiter. I was like scared, right? And my grandmother was like, what is wrong with you? That's the disciples that they are. If they just were in the face of all the things that were happening, Jesus says, listen, I better give you some information going into this. And so he will bring to remembrance, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I have said, Jesus says, that you're supposed to love each other as Christ has loved you, that Jesus goes away to prepare a place for you, and he will come again, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus reveals the Father, and Jesus and the Father are one, and that Jesus asks for the things that you need. That you ask Jesus for the things that you need and he will do it. And more than anything, Jesus says, I am not leaving you as orphans. You and I have a value that we have these things written, don't we? I'll tell you the reason we have them written is because the Holy Spirit reminded them. And the Holy Spirit reminded them and taught them and said, you'll remember that Jesus said these things whilst he was still alive. Before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, he said these things to you. And the Holy Spirit reminded them, and they began to understand. Some people may ask us Christians, why do you gather and read the same book over and over? Well, why do you gather and read the same stories and read the same things over and over? The answer is this, is that we constantly forget, that we are forgetful people, even though it's right here in front of us. We're forgetful people. The disciples, no doubt, were just forgetful people, but they didn't have this. They needed to have the Holy Spirit remind them so we could get this. They needed to have the Holy Spirit come to them and say, don't worry. In the TV show, The Office, when Michael Scott is engaged and he's about to leave his job and move to Colorado, to the place he'd never heard of, Boulder. Weird. And he began to panic. He began to worry that he was leaving all his friends and he was leaving all his office mates and he was going to this place. He didn't remember where it was. And he began to get really upset and concerned and even began to think, I can't do this. I'm going to turn back. I'm going to call and say I can't make it. And so he calls his fiancée, Holly. And as soon as he hears her voice, he changes. And immediately, all thoughts of turning back are gone. He just needed to hear her voice. That's the picture. That the disciples, whenever Jesus is about to be crucified, it is completely possible that they would forget, that they would fear, that they would not understand, and that they would panic. But God says, no, I'm sending you a spirit. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And some theological things that we understand from this is that the Holy Spirit has superintended the process of recording God's word for us through the pens of human authors. So yes, we have the writing of men as they're borne along by the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God superintended, this is the doctrine of inspiration, that it's not just simply John's memoir of his time with Jesus, but the words of Jesus through the writing of John. And that the inspiration of Scripture is finished, that there are no other books of the Bible that are needed or expected, but that the Holy Spirit has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. But better than that, there's a work of the Spirit that's still happening today. And that's the doctrine of illumination. That as you and I come together and read these passages, as you read these passages on your own, the Holy Spirit abides with you if you're a believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit abides with you to help you understand what God has said, to help us get things that we don't yet understand, and to point to things in our lives that need change, but most importantly, that God often has to remind us of our hope in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is the true teacher of every Christian, And the human teachers serve as a secondary role. Scripture is fundamental to spiritual growth because Scripture contains all that Jesus taught and approved. And so the disciples didn't understand a lot of things, but Jesus said, I know I've already said this stuff, but don't worry. I'm sending someone to explain it to you and remind you of what I've said. I'm giving you a text message that you can go back. Isn't there great encouragement in knowing that you don't have to have a good memory or be smart to be a Christian? I was reminded of that this week. I love that God saved Paul and used Paul to write so much of the New Testament. And as Peter said, there are some things in Paul that are hard to understand. Paul was a brilliant guy. And I understand Apollos, who came after him, was even brillianter. Is that a word? There are some really smart people that God has saved throughout the kingdom. But here's what I love most is that God first saved fishermen. Right? That you don't have to be smart. That you don't have to be the guy who knows all the things that you've understood and studied under this rabbi and that rabbi. No, God saved a guy named Peter who constantly did the wrong thing first. I identify with Peter. I love that Philip, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip went, show us the Father. And you just went, all right, back up, Philip, listen again. Pay attention this time, you know. I love that because it reminds me that God saves us not by our own wisdom, but by His grace. But He says in verses 27 and 28 to be at peace. Look what He says. Be at peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. There's a word that you probably have heard. It's the word aloha. You ever heard the word aloha? Well, what does aloha mean? Hello and goodbye, right? That's what I thought for a long time. Actually, the word aloha means a lot more than that. Now, if you just get on a plane and go to Hawaii, they're going to give you some flowers around your neck and say, aloha, that means hello. And as you leave, aloha, that means goodbye. But there's actually so much. In the Hawaiian culture, the word aloha means so much more. The word means this love, affection, peace, compassion, mercy. It comes from the root word alo, meaning sharing, and ha, meaning breath. Aloha means that there is this community of living people that are interacting and responding to each other. You don't get that coming off the plane, do you? You just get aloha. He's got some guy in a flowered shirt just living his best life. Hey, aloha, right? He's just shouting it out. It kind of cheapens it, right? The common affection throughout this common spirit is missed. Well, as we look at this passage, I think our first response might be that Jesus is just telling his disciples, just don't worry about this, right? We all know that 0% of all concerns and disagreements throughout time have been resolved by someone just telling the other person to calm down, right? It just never works, right? Calm down never finishes it. But Jesus instead, he starts off by saying, peace I leave with you. This word peace was a customary greeting. When you showed up, you said peace, kind of like aloha. And whenever you left, you said peace. That was a customary thing that you did, but it was more than that, that Jesus used it as a farewell, but not only a farewell. It meant this sense of completeness, this wholeness, this restoration from any wrong, that Jesus was giving his disciples his peace to secure their composure and to dissolve their fears. Also, Jesus offered the only true peace that is most needed because he offers peace with God. It's one thing to be at peace with your neighbor, to be at peace with your spouse, to be at peace with your kids, but Jesus offers peace with God. That Jesus made this possible by his work on the cross and that he will establish universal peace when he comes again at the second coming to reign as Messiah, but that Jesus establishes peace in the hearts and lives of those who believe in him. If we'll submit to him now by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus uses similar language. That's the reason he said, I've already told you, right? I told you, let not your heart be troubled. He says that in chapter 14, verse 1 and through 3. He says, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he says, don't let your heart be afraid now. He adds this, don't let your heart be afraid. But Jesus calls upon them and calls upon the loving relationship that he's already shown. One time, my family had the opportunity to go to the Village Church. We wanted to go hear Matt Chandler. Of course, that day, Matt Chandler was not preaching, as is usual. Whenever I show up at a church, he's not there. But Caleb was very young. I think Caleb was our only child at the time. And so he was probably two, almost three. And we carried him with us to go to this church. And I understand, right? Those of you parents, and if you have concerns about carrying your child or your baby to the nursery, it's a very daunting thing, especially in my circumstance. I understood. I'm going to a place I've never been, in the very terrible place of Dallas, right? Just quotes around all the place over there is Dallas. And I carried my son to the place where I would drop him off, and I said, all right, Caleb, I want you to stay here. And his little mind really just couldn't comprehend. And so I said, I just want you to trust me. This is going to be better for you and for me, because I'm going to go in here and hear the word of the Lord, and I'll come back to you. And Caleb was a little bit nervous at the time. He was not really one of those that cried a lot, but you could see he was anxious. And so we left him in the nursery, and we went and worshiped and spent some time hearing from a different pastor that morning, and it was good. But what I remember is going back to that same place. And when I showed up, Caleb was over there playing somewhere, doing something. And as soon as he turned and saw me, he jumped up. Whatever he was doing, he just left it and turned and ran. What I was banking on at that time was I was telling him, it's okay to be fearful. It's okay to be confused. It's okay. But I want you to trust me. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. And I think that's what God would say to us today. There are some things in this world that are troubling. There are some hard things that happen here. Things that we don't understand. Things that we don't like. There's a lot of brokenness. But Jesus was saying, trust me. I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you my peace. I just want you to know I'm coming. I'm taking care of you. You're going to be okay. As we look at this passage, we may wonder what he meant in verse 28 when he says that the Father is greater than I. Some people might have used this to say that Jesus the Son is not fully divine, but in light of other passages that we've seen in John where Jesus claims deity, I don't think that that's what Jesus meant. What I think that he meant is that he set aside his glory that he had before the incarnation, and he took on humanity. Philippians 2 expresses this in verses 6 through 8. It says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he, Jesus, emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. And taking on the likeness of men, he became as a man in external form, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here Jesus was about to take up his glorious position again that he shared with the Father before his incarnation. And Jesus was saying to them, if you guys loved me, you would want for me to return to the position of glory. If you love me, if you truly love me, you would rejoice that I was going back to that lofty position, that lofty place. And he also said it was to their benefit that he would go away. Because when he goes away, when he dies on the cross, he purchased our redemption and our freedom from sin. And so look what he says in verses 29 through 31. Jesus kind of wraps it up here. He says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me command, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go. Jesus tells his disciples to believe. In the 2008 movie Taken, Liam Neeson is a father whose daughter has gone on vacation by herself to Europe. And he's very concerned about her being over there. And anyway, she was supposed to call. And as she's calling, she's on the phone with her dad, Liam Neeson, and she is taken. And I hope I'm not ruining the movie for you. Number one, that was in the trailer, right? So you should have seen that. Number two, it's from 2008. And number three, the name of the movie is Taken. So hopefully you were going to pick up on that. All right. But as he's on the phone with her, she is seeing her friend be abducted, and she says, "Dad, what do I do?" And he says to her, "All right, this is very important. Go to the next room, get under the bed, and tell me where you're when you're there." And he says, "The next part is very important. They're going to take you." It's this moment of like, no, there shouldn't be, like, there should be some way to escape. There should be some way to get out of this, but that's the picture. You're left watching that thinking, I got to see this movie to see what happens. Jesus is not some action star who's really good at predicting human behavior. Jesus is not Liam Neeson who's just some paramilitary guy. Jesus is something far more than that. That Jesus is pointing his disciples to his track record. Of miraculous healing and teaching and supernatural knowledge and understanding. And he especially wanted them to know that the next thing that happens is not out of God's plan. I had a conversation recently that someone said, you know, were there other messiahs? I forget how it came up, but were there other messiahs? Well, the word messiah means a savior, a sent one. And I said, yes, actually, there were other people who claimed to be messiahs in that day. And I even pointed them to Acts chapter 5, where Gamaliel was talking to the disciples or talking about the disciples afterward. And he referenced in verse 36 of Acts chapter 5, he says, Theudas was this guy who rose up. And he gathered about 400 people to himself, claiming to be a deliverer from Rome for the people of Israel. And Gamaliel says that Theudas was killed and everyone was dispersed. And then he says in verse 37 that Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people. And he was killed and everyone was dispersed. Gamaliel's advice at that time was, we should just let the disciples do what they want, because once you kill the leader, they typically disperse. Gamaliel was wrong about Jesus and wrong about the disciples. But here's the picture, is that Jesus was saying to them, look, I'm about to be crucified, and there is a very real danger that you will think that I am like all these other saviors and deliverers. And I don't want you to think that. I want you to trust me. I want you to know, yes, I am the Messiah that I say I am. The disciples may still have been looking for the wrong kind of Messiah, and there was still real danger that they would lose heart when Jesus was arrested and crucified. And so Jesus' invitation to them echoed John 14:11. In John 14:11, Jesus said, believe me or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus did not want his disciples to scatter, but Jesus' disciples' faith after the resurrection would grow after his ascension until they understood Jesus' work as fulfilled ministry or fulfilled prophecy. He just wanted them, he said, guys, listen, in the next little while, it's going to be very confusing. But I told you it was coming. And the reason I told you was so that you would continue to believe. That when it doesn't look like it's going to work, trust me that it will work. Jesus said a short time he was going to be there because the soldiers were going to come soon. And he even points to, he says, the ruler of this world is coming. He's pointing to Satan there, that Satan would use human people, human authorities, even to crucify the Christ. He says, I don't want you to think that this is happening because Satan has power, that I have lost. That I don't want you to think that this is something that is unexpected. He says, no, instead, I submit to the Father's will. When he says Satan has... He says he has nothing in me. That's a translation of a Hebrew idiom that means he's got nothing on me. Jesus truly was sinless. Jesus truly was perfect. Jesus truly obeyed the Father and fulfilled all of his ministry. And he was not subject to death. On the contrary, Jesus' death was a willing submission to the plan of God. This past Wednesday, the youth group has been studying through the book of Genesis, and we studied the story of Abraham when God called him to sacrifice Isaac. And some of the stuff that we talked about is very hard to get into that mindset or that frame of mind, especially if you hadn't been Abraham, who lived through a lot of the things that whenever God spoke, sometimes he would do most of it, but not all of it. And whenever he wouldn't do all of it, God would usually pare away those things that he was disobedient about. Until finally, 100 years old, 100 something years old, he has this son, and God says, go sacrifice him. He just says, okay, I don't get it, but okay. And I thought about Abraham carrying his son up on the mountain, and Abraham spoke this very prophetic word. Abraham said in Genesis 22:8, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so he and Isaac just continued to climb the mountain. That God was the provider of his own son as a sacrificial lamb for you and me. That was God's plan, is that he was continuing to raise up his son to take our place. That God the Father provided his own sacrificial lamb for those that would follow him. There's not a lot of instruction here, is there? There's not a lot of you go here and you do that, do this. There's not a lot of that instruction in this passage. In fact, the only thing that we get that comes close to a direct instruction is where he says, all right, you guys get up, let's go. All of this so far has just been, look, I know you guys don't get it, but just believe me. Just believe me. Just trust that what I've said to you is true. If I were to summarize this, I would say that Jesus said, I know that you don't get most of this, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to remind you, and I want you to have my peace in the middle of this coming troubling time. I want you to know that I've got it under control. And while this may surprise you, none of this is surprising to God. So just trust me. And then the command, now let's go. Life is hard. Looking around this room into the eyes of people that I know who have been through hard times. God has done amazing things in our lives and in your life. I think about the track record of God in my life, that there were a number of things that happened that I didn't understand, but that I now know has led directly to the place where I am, to the family that I have, to the place where God has me, that I can see the goodness and the bountifulness of God's graciousness towards me. That doesn't come because I'm smart. It's not that I have all this figured out. It's just that I have heard Jesus say, it's hard, but can you trust me? Can you trust me to work all things out eventually so that you can rest in me? So that's the invitation today. Let's go. Here's my peace. Here's God's peace. Let's go. Let's be faithful to go where he goes. The invitation this morning is first of all, if you have never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, you've never recognized your sinfulness and asked him to forgive your sins so that you can have a relationship with him, there's not a number of things that you have to accomplish in order for him to love you. Christ has already loved you completely. And all that needs to happen is you just need to believe him and receive his grace. If you've never done that, I would love to visit with you this morning about how you can receive the grace of Christ to have your sins forgiven and begin a relationship with him. But there's also this other invitation for those of us in the room who have trusted Christ. Are we living in obedience? Are we living in obedience plus something else? Are we living in just a little bit of disobedience for our own comfort? The invitation is this: hey, do you trust God that what he says is best or not? And are you willing to give that over today? Are you willing to completely submit to the leading and the direction of the Lord in your life? Are you studying God's word and allowing the Spirit of Christ to point out things to you in your life that need to change and things that need to be believed and ways that you need to respond? Maybe you're looking for a church to belong to be a part of, to minister with and to be ministered to by. And so if you would like to join with this church to be your home church, we would love to. I'd love to visit with you this morning about how you can do that. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and after we pray, we'll have our time of invitation. So let's pray. Jesus, I love you. You are good, and you continue to be so good to us. God, I thank you that we're not saved by our intelligence, and we're not saved by our ability to remember and recall and to put together a plan of our own. But God, will you just call us to rest? That you just call us that when you go, that we're supposed to go with you. And so, Father, I pray for us this morning. I pray if there's anybody who is distant from you or separated from you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw them. Pray, Father, if there's anybody that doesn't know you as Lord, I pray that they would turn and ask you to be the Lord of their life today. If there's anybody that's living in disobedience, God, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of the sin, convict them of their need for you. And God, I just want to pray for anybody that's hurting this morning. I pray, God, that you would be the God of comfort for them. That your Holy Spirit would show them the love that you have already demonstrated and continue to show. God, we need a fresh touch from you. God, we need to be connected to you. And God, we desperately need your peace. And so, Father, be with us in this time and help us to respond to your leading. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up. Let's have our time of invitation.